Because of the great kindness of some of the people, some people who are with us this morning, I was able to, as you know, spend a week in Jerusalem for the GAFCON meeting, conference for the future of global Anglicanism. It was my first experience of Christianity outside the UK, which means I'm coming to terms with all the stuff that's just English about me, rather than just Christian. That might come out over the next coming weeks and months. It was wonderful to be with such a variety of people who love the Lord Jesus. Not just the scores of different nationalities, but there are all kinds of different people there. There were two bishops I was in conversation with at one point. One of them happens to herd cattle. The other one was actually quite a serious business leader, one in Nigeria, one in Rwanda. Of course, my background is I was a maths teacher for a little while, and I'm from a strange place called Wolverhampton. And I meet a professional artist, or one who used to be a professional artist, from New York. We're really quite different. There was a lawyer and a African village delivery boy. All kinds of different people coming together around the same gospel of the Lord Jesus. And what struck me was that the gospel is growing and bearing fruit all over the world. We may not feel like that tucked away in this corner of Shropshire and what's happening around us necessarily. But to have our horizons lifted like that, it's been great to think about Moldova and Bolivia and other places already this morning, that the gospel is growing and bearing fruit all over the world. That's a verse in the first chapter of Colossians, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says to the Colossians, so like he's saying to us, the gospel that we believe, that gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, in all kinds of nationalities and all different kinds of people, and in all different kinds of contexts. So some of my brothers and sisters were going back to persecution. Some were going back to manifold poverty. Some were going back to aggressive secularism. All of which bring their challenges to God's people who want to follow the Lord Jesus. Of course, there were lots of people I didn't meet, but I was told about the stories of others that these people knew. Words of encouragement to hear how the gospel was growing and bearing fruit amongst people that I'd never met and probably never will until the new creation. The gospel bearing fruit all over the world. Now, the gospel is Jesus. It is the message of him. That's the gospel which is bearing fruit. The Archbishop of Uganda, I'd really enjoy working for the Archbishop of Uganda. One Christ, one gospel for one world. Crystal clear about our place in the world with the gospel. No wonder Paul prays in those verses we read, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ and proclaim it clearly. The gospel is the message of Jesus. He is the good news to the world. And the fruit of that gospel is people. People who come to know and then are transformed by knowing the Lord Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, that verse in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul is celebrating the faith, that's their commitment Godward, their love, That's their commitment to one another. And how that has sprung from their hope as we look forward, stored up in heaven for us, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel, this one gospel about the one Jesus for the one world that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Do you see how they're in the same way? The fruit is the faith in God, the love for his people, and the certain hope that we have. The fruit is seen in the people of God as the gospel grows. And so Paul prayed, as Steve has prayed for us today, watchful prayers. Because if there is this one gospel, then we want to make sure we don't stray from that gospel. We don't want to be deceived by hollow philosophies that might draw us away from the one Christ for the one world. The great example of that is chapter 1 again, that prayer that we looked at some weeks ago now. This is a watchful prayer. This is a prayer saying this direction and no other. Do you see that? For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, even though he's never met them, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. What's going to be needed for that? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that, watch, you might have great endurance and patience, that we might press on to our hope through the persecution, the poverty, and the secularism, that we wouldn't be drawn off this very clear one way that Paul prays for. And in the midst of that, overflowing with thankfulness. So when Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, he says, well, he doesn't say, but there is an example in chapter 1. Watchful. Don't drift. Thankful. The gospel is Jesus. The fruit is in his people. So let's be watchful and thankful, but let's also be crystal clear in our proclamation. Chapter 1, verse 28. Couldn't be clearer, could it? What are we supposed to be saying? He is the one we proclaim. Christ. He is the one we proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. One very definite direction with one very definite message. And Paul knows that this isn't just for the Colossians. We've almost got to chapter 4 now. So if you just look at chapter 4 and verse 16, what Paul is saying to the Colossians is not just bound to the Colossians. Paul says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of Laodicea, which is a few miles down the road, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. It's one of the reasons Colossians is in our Bibles, that what's written here is for every generation of Christians in every place. There is one gospel that is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus and fullness in him. Now, Paul and the Colossians have a similar experience to that which I enjoyed in Jerusalem. Because if we look at these verses in chapter 4, from verse 7 onwards, we see the variety of the people that have come together around this one gospel and are variously serving and so on, and we'll come to that in a little bit. But just the variety. Men and women. Jew and Gentile. Paul highlights that when he talks about the circumcision. Jill, I need to bring my glasses on a Sunday, it appears. Verse 11. These are the only Jews. Jesus, who is called Justus, sends greetings. And the cousin of Barnabas, Mark, Aristarchus. These are the only Jews, the circumcision, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So men and women, Jew and Gentile. Did you notice that there's a doctor and a slave listed in there? There are Roman, Greek, Hebrew names flying around, as far as I can make out. All sorts of people that Paul names here. That variety that is brought together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All together and working together for the gospel. And I want to look at, I think there are seven expressions you'll see on the sheet. It's one of those, I think there are the right number of dashes for the word, but some of them are a bit long and it was complicated. So seven expressions of fullness in Christ between, I should have put his people, but between people that are expressed here at the end of Colossians. It's all been about fullness in Christ. Don't get distracted from that. This is the direction. This is what we're praying watchfully about. This is what we're praying is proclaimed. So in that channel, what are seven expressions of that fullness of life in Christ between people? They're not so hard. Verse 7 to 9 is encouragement. The thing that struck me about these verses is just how much the exchange of news between Christians is so important to Paul. Verse 7, Paul, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Verse 8, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Again, at the end of verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Knowing the circumstances of brothers and sisters in Christ, who we've never actually met, is a source of encouragement. Paul seems to be saying. It turned my mind to Hector. So Hector's prayer letter, I think, came yesterday or the day before. If you don't subscribe to that, it keeps you up to date with what's happening in Bolivia, as well as can be, given where he is in Bolivia and the communication challenges of that. News of so many gospel opportunities for Hector to share this gospel in that particular part of the world. Now, if you don't subscribe to that, find Helen or the email address or contact the church office. A real opportunity to hear of his circumstances when he's out there in Bolivia. The news of the gospel growing and bearing fruit. More closely to home, I should communicate to you Trevor's circumstances. But this is in the framework of the gospel bearing fruit and growing. So if Trevor was here, this is how he would describe his circumstances, because this is how he prayed yesterday. A very frail man today, a man of great strength and stature for most of his 82 years, but a frail man today. And his prayer was full of thanksgiving for all that he had received from God through his life. Full of love for the Lord Jesus. I didn't think he was going to stop. I thought he needed to rest because he was sleeping most of the time. And such a clear view of the glory that he will enter soon. And you think there's a circumstance to know about that might encourage our hearts. A man who has remained faithful and thankful, hasn't drifted, hasn't gone away from Christ, hasn't been deceived. God has kept him, and he knows that, and he's thankful. And he's fully confident of the banquets to which he goes. I was chatting to Pam. Pam's the same. I was chatting to Pam on the phone this week, and we ended up talking about the heavenly banquet. See, we need to not just know about our circumstances. To be honest, I'm not that interested. I'm going to get into trouble for this. In your cat. But, I know. But do you see the news and the circumstances that Paul's interested in are those things that are about the gospel. The fruit and the growth of the gospel. That's the encouraging news for us as Christians. That's why it's so wonderful for me to have met these people that I've never met before. There'll be folk here. You can talk to folk. OM must get this all the time, don't you? News from across the world. So you've never met these people probably, but circumstances that cause us to rejoice that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Is that part of our conversation as a church family? Or is it about the cat or the car or the garden? What's it about as we speak with one another? What are the circumstances? How do we interpret those circumstances as we speak with one another and encourage one another? Secondly, welcome. Paul's sending somebody. He's sending Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. We have a little bit of a reputation in town for being pretty good at welcoming people. That's a good thing, isn't it? We need to make sure that's not just like for the first week or the first couple of weeks. And I noticed there's quite a lot of visitors in this morning. So it's difficult to, you know, we've got to be careful. They will be able to tell us whether we are good at welcoming brothers and sisters when they come. But that's important, isn't it? We don't know if they've ever met Mark before. But presumably not, else they wouldn't necessarily need instructions in welcoming him when he came. Welcoming. An expression of the fullness of life we have in Christ. So it doesn't matter if it's the doctor or the slave, or the village delivery boy, or the lawyer. We welcome in Christ's name. Thirdly, comfort. Paul continues in verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Well, we hope that home groups do something of this. As you labour together for the work of the gospel, as you encourage one another and welcome one another, we're always doing these things, that you would find comfort, strengthening from one another as you work and meet together. One of God's greatest blessings to me in the ministry here was sending a colleague like Mark so early on. Mark's been here over 11 years. So that's back 2007 he arrived. He's probably working hard in Lighthouse. Just to have that comfort or of a colleague in that way. And as I look around, you know, I mean, the congregation is nothing like the same as it was in 2005. But the comfort that you really long-standing members here have been is wonderful. And that's an expression of fullness in Christ between people, that we find comfort from those we labour alongside. I wonder who you're comforting, who you're strengthening in the church family as we labour together. I wonder how you're relating in your home groups, helping one another to press on. Explicitly in a gospel framework again, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Bearing fruit and growing the gospel by comforting, strengthening, encouraging, Paul would say exhorting one another. It becomes quite a complicated spider's web as you imagine this, because we've got encouraging things going on, and we've got welcoming things going on, and comforting things going on. And we've also got gospel prayer going on. That's the next one. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras is simply repeating Paul's ministry. Paul's passed it on. It's like he's passed the baton on to that next generation. Epaphras is doing precisely what we've seen Paul do. So he's praying. That wrestling word is the same word that Paul uses, or closely the same word, that Paul uses in the last verse of chapter 1, where Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend, wrestle, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Epaphras is wrestling in prayer that the gospel would grow and bear fruit in the Colossians particularly, but others also. And what does it mean for the gospel to bear fruit and grow? That the Colossians may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's clearly on that direction of travel, isn't it? In Christ, in the gospel. Standing firm, not drawn away or knocked off balance, in all the will of God, which is what he prayed for in chapter 1, mature and fully assured, knowing and experiencing the fullness that we have in Christ, as Paul had put it in chapter 2. Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians in the first place. Proclamation and prayer. Gospel prayer. How are we praying for one another? I thought Steve's prayer, the opening section of Steve's prayers, he must have been sneaking into my study or something, if I ever went in there. If you know my house. Anyway, it was exactly the right prayer, wasn't it? They were gospel prayers. That we'd be maturing in Christ, that we'd understand the blessings that we have, that we'd be growing in wisdom and knowledge in Christ. That the life that we live would be a reflection that our hope is in Christ, that we would be putting to death those things that belong to the earthly nature and have our eyes, hearts, and minds fixed on our heaven, on the Lord Jesus Christ above. That's what Epaphras does for the Colossians. That's another expression of fullness of life. So my friends, what is it that we pray for one another? Is there a correction here for us in the things that we pray for? A guide. to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Gospel prayer, you love this one? Hard work. Is that what you think? Oh, I'm going to church today. Oh, that'll be hard work. Well, you might think that for all sorts of reasons, but there is a good reason. I vouch for Epaphras that he is working hard for you, but not only for them, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which is another local town. Working hard. I have to say, that is what amazes me about the church family, is how hard people work for one another. Don't miss those important words. He is working hard for you. And there are people in our congregation who work extremely hard for you. But I don't think Paul is saying that all these seven things are, you know, somebody's a hard worker, somebody else is a whatever. These are the dynamics, generally, of fullness of life in Christ. I mean, from my own perspective, my own rest and comfort sometimes quite easily trumps hard work for you, I'm afraid. But it didn't for Epaphras, and it needn't for us. If we understand that we must be watchful for one another in Christ, that everything hinges on how somebody responds to Jesus, then perhaps we would be harder workers. Does it characterize us as a church that we work hard for one another? Sacrifice, being put out, not getting to do what I necessarily want to. A few times this week, I think I've heard myself saying, but I was planning to watch the football. And everybody has to completely turn over their diary, don't they? Depending whether we'd won the group or come second in the group, because all the games are different, and so on. Well, Paul says, okay, but let's work hard at gospel prayer and work. Perseverance. Verse 17, Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Let's keep going in these seven things. Let's complete the ministry. Let's finish the race. Let's not have a spell of these things. And then we can just relax and say, right, we did that for a bit. It was quite hard work, but now we can have a rest. Let these be characteristics until we die, of following Christ and being amongst his people. Complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. And finally, all of this is amazing, all of this is written while Paul is in chains. Persecution. Persecution doesn't make Paul waver about these things. Paul always interprets his chains in the framework of the gospel growing and bearing fruit. That's how he sees it when he's in prison. I wonder if that's how we'd see it if we were persecuted like him. Would these seven things, or the other six, still mark our prayers and our conversations if we were in chains? Well, it does for Paul, because the whole thing is about the gospel growing and bearing fruit all over the world. Paul is so satisfied in Christ that even as he speaks of remembering my chains, he says, grace be with you. Seven expressions of fullness in Christ between his people, that we may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Imagine a church family that stood firm in all the will of God. That's what we see when we look around. The will of God being believed and worked out and lived. That is mature and fully assured. Not destabilized by anything that might bump into us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in all you have given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray particularly this morning, Heavenly Father, that these expressions of fullness in Christ that we share in our life together, these expressions, Heavenly Father, by your work in us, may grow and develop and be rich amongst us, that according to your grace we may indeed stand firm in all your will, mature and fully assured, to the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.